So I am not a professional sermon giver, but I will. So my name is Alan Rosenthal. Thank you for inviting me to come in and speak. So this is a great joy. My pastor, I go to Christ Community Church in Montreat, and my pastor and dear friends, my pastor and his wife, who are dear friends, Richard White and Portia, have asked me to videotape this talk, and so I can find out if I still have a membership at the church. A couple weeks ago, I told him not to worry, that when I got done, there would be very few people who were actually going to walk away from the faith. All right. So let me say a couple things just to kind of get warmed up here. I love old churches and stained glass and stone and all stuff and the beautiful ceilings and all stuff. But I was also, as we were singing, I was thinking how beautiful this is, this little space here. We're in a store. Okay. All right. And we're worshiping God. But just the kind of the colors and the delightful atmosphere. It's just, you know, just kind of pleasant and all that. As well as the people, at least some of them. So let's see. There is a in preaching. There's a, you know, it's an art. It's a skill, and it's something to be learned. It's also something I've not learned. But I found that one of the things about preaching a sermon is that you need to have unity in the message. Okay, and you're probably not going to get that here. So the first message of the day, the first lesson is forbearance of me. So what I'm going to talk about today is walls, fear, and faith. Okay, and it's a three-part. So that makes it a three-part sermon. Okay, and or for some of us, a three-part sermon. And I can't say that I achieved that either, for that matter. So I have a bunch of stuff I'm going to try not to read, but I am going to read some of it, just flat out. And then I'll probably skip over some of it. I understand that a half an hour is kind of like where we're going with this, all right? So I'm going to try and keep to that, all right? Back in New Jersey, when I used to attend Assemblies of God Church, Pastor Tony would speak for about an hour and 15, and he was really, really good. It was great stuff. It was fun to learn, you know, and all that. So somewhere between 30 minutes and an hour and 15. No. All right. So let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'm going to use up a few of these minutes here. So Alan Rosenthal. So what does that mean? Come on. Right. Rosenthal. Right. Yeah. Okay. All right. So I'm not changing my name, so I can't get away from that. I accepted Christ when I was, or Jesus as my Lord and Savior, in December of 1988. And I am no less Jewish. I'm actually almost more Jewish having become a Christian because I've been under the study of the Word, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, for the last 28 years, minus some backsliding years. But even during my backsliding, I always valued my Bible collection and things religious. Oh my God, the word religion. Okay, but I love it. And along the way, there have been certain people in my life and guided by the Holy Spirit, who have said, you're not going too far. So you could be a prodigal, but you're not being so far off the path. I was pretty far off the path. I understand some people have questions about Judaism and maybe being a Jewish Christian. I will field some of them to the best that I can. It wasn't necessary. I didn't have a depth of Jewish upbringing that some people might have had. Are you good with that? Okay. Teddy, you're ready?
So, okay.
All right. Why walls, fear, and faith? Okay. Well, because about a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago, walls became the biggest thing in the news. Okay. And we're all about, not we, but the world is all about building up these walls. And so I go to Gold's Gym with Pastor Tom, and he's over there, and I'm up on the Stairmaster, and I'm thinking one day, and I didn't have anything to write with, and I was really just kind of came, and I really got this idea for this on the Stairmaster, about maybe 600 steps in. So after I had my heart attack, and I asked him for a pen. So that the interesting thing about that is I was thinking, I was kind of fleshing that out, and I think I actually went and did get a pen just to kind of write down some of the ideas that I had. And then Tom posted something on his Facebook, which had this, it's kind of eerie, like, hey, you were listening to my thoughts, you know? And he was, like, way over there. He wasn't, like, in the next. Right, and it really made, and I think we traded a couple posts about it, and I decided that even if I hadn't been invited to do this, I wanted to write this. I like to write. I'm a writer, and stuff. So that's what walls, fear, and faith are about. So let me start here with this devotion from. Or part of it anyway, from Tozer, from A.W. Tozer, happens to be day 26, and which is would be today in the Lenten cycle, and today is 26th, and on top of that, because things happen in threes, what else is the 26th of March? Does anybody know in the room? Okay, well, happy birthday. It's my birthday. So this is actually kind of the first year that I really tell people that it's my birthday. So there you go. All right. So day 26, the fruits of obedience. The church of our day has soft-pedaled the doctrine of obedience, either neglecting it altogether or mentioning it only apologetically and without urgency. This results from a fundamental confusion of obedience with works in the minds of preacher and people. To escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. In our eagerness to get rid of the legalistic doctrine of works, we have thrown out the baby with the bathwater and gotten rid of obedience as well. The Bible knows nothing of salvation apart from obedience. Paul testified that he was sent to preach obedience to the faith among all nations. He reminded the Roman Christians that they had been set free from sin because they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In the New Testament, there is no contradiction between faith and obedience. Between faith and law, between faith and law works, yes. Between law and grace, yes. But between faith and obedience, not at all. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. Were we to split a coin edgewise, we would destroy both sides and render the whole thing valueless. So faith and obedience are forever joined, and each one is without value when separated from the other. The trouble with many of us today is that we are trying to believe without intending to obey. This was written a long time ago. It's still good for today. So let's pray real quick. And so Father, thank you for this beautiful place, and thank you for these beautiful people. Come out on a Sunday when there's so many other things to do here in Asheville. Just ask that you bless the word today and keep the speaker on track, and I would like to add your word to the prayer, and that is in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth could change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride,
you will be with us. Amen.
Humans are all about walls. A few years ago, Elizabeth Fallet, a scholar at the University of Quebec in Montreal, reported that wall construction projects proliferated dramatically after the terrorist attacks on September 11th, 2001. By 2011, more than 45 walls separated countries and territories. One study reported 62 border walls and razor wire fences as of a few years ago. There are many more within countries. Emmanuel Brunet-Jalli, professor of political science at the University of Victoria and executive secretary of the Association of Borderland Studies, in a speech titled Walls and Borders, Power and Politics, the Structure and the Agency of Power, suggested that walls are hard territorial lines that result from bordering policies, the policies of governments and institutions. The Great Wall of China was built for security reasons to protect China from warring invaders. The Berlin Wall was built to keep East Germans under a totalitarian regime from escaping to freedom in West Germany. Okay? Walls are also about people and their capacity to act independently, which is the agency in that title, and to make their own free choices. In the case of most settled territories, walls are predominantly about exclusion. In 2014, the Washington Post reported that Belfast in Northern Ireland has 99 peace walls that separate Catholic and Protestant communities. There is a similar number of walls in Derry. On the 25th anniversary of the tearing down of the Berlin Wall that divided Germans from 1961 to 1989, German Chancellor Angela Merkel declared, "We can change things for the better. That is the message of the fall of the Berlin Wall." This is an obvious disagreement with the current Washington regime's worldview, the Breitbart solution, if you will. Okay. A lesser discussed issue of building border walls is the detrimental impact on the environment and wildlife migration. The United States builds walls within our communities. I suggest California exports pot. We need to build a wall around Humboldt County. Florida is a portal for cocaine and illegal immigration from the Caribbean and South America. We need to build a wall around it. Chicago has an ever-increasing murder rate. We need to build a wall around it. We need to secure the Illinois border from the surrounding five states. New York City has a high illegal immigrant population, enclosed Jamaican, Haitian, and other communities. And that's where I'm from New Jersey, New York, worked in these areas. We need to build a wall around the city to protect New Jersey and Connecticut. Okay. The worldwide wealth disparity is its own wall and is exhibited right here in Asheville. Asheville is ranked number 2 in the nation for fastest gentrifying city. Isn't that lovely? Indigenous peoples are being forced out of their homes and their cities. Let me drill down on that for a second. When we think of indigenous peoples, we think of Native Americans, right? That's kind of like where we go to when we hear indigenous. Indigenous are people that grew up here in the hollers, okay? They're the people from around here, all right? Indigenous peoples are being forced out of their homes and their cities. All these years later, and ever since the Vanderbilts settled the region, Asheville is a surf town. S-E-R-F, not S-U-R-F. Okay. The United States is good at forcing people out of their homeland. The Trail of Tears has taught us no lessons. In Asheville, we don't have to build walls. Our government is busy making the city and county too expensive for indigenous people to live and thrive. At yesterday's, and this is current events, at yesterday's Buncombe County GOP convention, they elected a far-right, deeply anti-immigrant chairman, and believe it or not, a friend of mine, and a few other Muslim-intolerant leaders. Who needs to build a wall when so much hate and intolerance is planted on the inside? The United States currently has about 1% of the population, or 1 in 100 in every 110 adults, encased in walls in prisons and jails. Another 1 in 51 adults have been released into the walls of probation. This represents about 7 million people who are controlled by the government,
at least in terms of the criminal injustice system.
Many of these were wrongly convicted and forced into confessions. Abuses inside public and for-profit prisons run rampant. Hopelessness is epidemic. A 2013 CDC, Center for Disease Control study, showed that 23.5%, or about 611,000 of U.S. deaths, were from heart disease. These are diseases of the walls of the heart, is where I was going with that. Okay. The same CDC study showed that 1.6%, or about 41,000 of U.S. deaths, were from suicide. Suicide could be considered another disease that is characterized by walls built up around the proverbial heart. When we build walls around ourselves, or our countries for that matter, we are telling others to keep out of our lives. We build walls to manage and sometimes micromanage what happens next in our lives. We end up trying to control others when we do that. We build walls as a defense mechanism to protect ourselves from past hurts. We are stuck in the person we once were. Ephesians 4:24 instructs us to put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, and that this transformation is one of righteousness and holiness. Our old person that we try so valiantly to hold on to no longer exists. Your worn-out defenses won't work anymore. Further on in Ephesians, Paul exhorts us to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. To Paul's admonition, I add, walk boldly as a child of the living God with faith, repentance, and obedience. This little section here is entitled Jesus the Wall Breaker. Okay. And I have a warning that I wrote here. I said, this part of my presentation is a call to repentance. If not for you, then this is a note to self. When we build walls in this manner, we miss out on beautiful experiences born from vulnerability. We miss out on just being in the moment. We miss out on mindfulness. We miss out on love. Galette Breen, author of Kindness Wins, offers that the walls we put up prevent us from growing. We build walls because we forget and sometimes refuse to trust God. If you have made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, His promises came with the package. He knit you in the womb. He knew you and has loved you since before you were born. The psalmist David describes our formation in Psalm 139 using the Message version. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. God is breathtaking. We're marvelous. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone of my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. His promises were good before you asked him into your heart. His promises to care for you, guide you, and embrace you, and to be the one who will not fail you, were set with the hammering of each nail. If you have never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, Savior, and to accept the Holy Spirit as your loving guide, I invite you, I encourage you to come talk to me, Pastor Tom, or another brother or sister before you leave. See, I put an altar call in the middle. I got more left here. I got more stuff. Okay, all right. I wasn't going to leave it to the end. All right. We move into this beautiful Easter season, not of eggs and bunnies, but also of eggs and bunnies, but of Jesus Christ's love for you and me. His promises have never been broken, and the wonderful story of his resurrection. Does anyone else love a good passion play? Okay. One that forces tears, one that breaks your heart, one where you feel like you're going to explode from the guilt, the shame, and sheer joy and hope all at the same time. Okay. He died for me. He was crucified for you. Unlike humans who are so fickle with their love, unlike fleeting relationships, unlike the scorn of the world, he loved us, loves us, and will love us. He breaks down the walls that hold us back from truly loving others. Ephesians 2:14 illuminates on the wall breaker. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Commentaries are split on just who the dividing wall was between. One view is that Paul is alluding to the physical walls, the border walls, if you will, between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews in the temple. Like the abuses at borders where there is such a great power disparity, the Gentiles were warned that the penalty for trespassing was death. The poet Robert Frost laments, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." To which his character's neighbor and partner in wall repair responds, "Good fences make great good neighbors." Perhaps the Great Commission can help us work out this conundrum. Before we delve into the Great Commission, I want to share a story that I enjoy that is told by Pastor Steve Brown from Key Life Ministries. Pastor Brown tells of a man whom he invited to church. The man asked, "Why would I want to spend my Sundays with a bunch of hypocrites?" Steve responded, I call him Steve because I met him. So there you go. Steve responded, "I hear you. There are a lot of hypocrites in the church. And I'm one of the worst ones. But I'm getting better." Isn't it wonderful that our God reaches out for, indeed, he invites us to be in fellowship with him? The dirty, the broken, the hypocrite, we're all invited. Amen? As believers, God has given us the job, no, the responsibility of inviting others to be loved by the only person who can love honestly, fully, and unfailingly. Let's read our job description found in Matthew chapter 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We are to follow him, worship him, obey him, invite and teach others, and remember that he is always with us. Six verbs: follow, worship, obey, invite, teach, and remember. Jesus instructs his disciples to create invitations. Let's look at some of the invitations, some of the things over there. Maybe not those. Okay. But Jesus instructs his disciples to create invitations. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? I came to Christ through a set of invitations. The Holy Spirit picked up my wounded soul and led me by the hand to a little church in New Jersey. Then he used the Christian community to extend an invitation to me to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That took a little while. I mean, tongues and raising of hands, okay? Really? And the blood of the lamb? I mean, what's this whole blood thing? I remember, I can picture the room that I was sitting in when I was thinking that, okay? It sounds yucky and kind of weird, actually. I'd like to say that I finally got it, but that's not what really happened. The Holy Spirit chose the time of my understanding, okay? And I've been filled with the Spirit ever since that cold December in 1988. Praise God. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, revealed himself and the Father to me. Let's look at some more verses in Matthew. At that time, see, I attend Jimmy Dyke's church up in North Asheville Baptist Church, which is now Brookstone. And that's a Baptist church. And so, I like the Bible drills. Okay. Everybody in his church is like flipping back and forth. Where are we now? He pauses just enough to let him get there. Okay. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, revealed himself and the Father to me. Let's look at some more verses in Matthew. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth,
because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Okay? Come to me. That makes you pretty special, basically. All right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. More verbs, more actions on our part. Come to me. Take my yoke. Find rest. Okay? God uses believers to invite others to become believers. It is too bad that evangelizing and proselytizing have become words that bring out scorn in so many people, when the fact is that inviting someone to a relationship with Jesus is such a beautiful and loving act, the loving act of bringing people of difference home, fulfilling Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of good God's household. Think back to the wall for a moment. So, you know, at one point, you share the love of God and they accept. They're now no longer strangers or aliens. Okay. We are invited to an intimate relationship with a loving God. Repeatedly, God tells us to draw near, to come to him. In Revelation, we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Early in Revelation, we read, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invite, okay, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So shall your God rejoice over them. People on the other side of walls. It has been said that the United States is a post-Christian country. We might be in a post-Christian world. That does not mean that God is dead or that Jesus is irrelevant. Quite the opposite. God is who we need in leadership, and Jesus is the path we need to walk to create what is known among the Jewish people as tikkun olam, or repairing the world. How can we invite people to Christ if we are standing on the other side of the wall? How do we repair the world if we are so focused on our needs? How do we overcome xenophobia when we build walls that keep others as strangers? Xenophobia, just in case you don't know, is fear of strangers. In John, Andrew invited Peter to meet Jesus. Would you go if a friend invited you to meet Jesus? In John, Philip invited Nathaniel to meet Jesus. Also in John, John's like the invitation book, okay? The Samaritan woman at the well invited her neighbors. Drill down on that for just a moment. Who is the Samaritan woman at the well? She was the woman who had all the different relationships outside of marriage, right? Sinner, shame, okay? So somebody with shame, I know when when I feel shame, you know what I want to do? I pull the blinds. It's like, I just shut the door. I don't want to know from anything. I got to figure out what happened in my life. And also, I don't want to go outside, all right? Shame equals agoraphobia for me, okay? Stuff like that, all right? She was shamed, okay? But she was shamed lovingly, if you will, okay? And she went out. She opened up the barn. She opened up the door. She went and said, hey, this is the guy that shamed me. And like, it's okay. All right? Matthew, the tax collector, also known as Levi, threw a feast for Jesus where he invited his friends to meet his Lord. Jesus had said to Levi, follow me. Levi obeyed and transformed his life. A great story of the fruits of obedience and faith can be found in Acts 10. The Holy Spirit tells Peter that three men are looking for him. 4 days earlier, back at the ranch, Cornelius, the righteous centurion, receives a message from a holy angel instructing him to send for Peter. Pastor Mark Copeland of Pine Grove Pentecostal Church in Mississippi calls these Kairos moments divine invitations.
Cornelius obeyed. Peter obeyed. Peter gets into town and grabs an Uber to get over to Cornelius. It's Cornelius' pad. Okay? In verse 23, we see that Cornelius invited Peter and his entourage in and gave them lodging. Moving along to verses 44 through 48, Peter is addressing Cornelius and five other brothers when God moved in a mighty way. Brethren. When God moved in a mighty way. And this is what Scripture says about that. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Have you ever had that happen? The Holy Spirit falls upon the room? Okay? It's a beautiful thing. Could be a little weird, but it's beautiful. All right. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were. 28 years ago, tongues? What? Now, tongues? Yay. Now, my dear friends, when we act out of fear and build walls either in our hearts or along borders, we are not showing hospitality or mercy. We are shutting out those who need safety and food as well as the opportunity to embrace the word of God. Isaiah instructs all people to learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. I encourage you to read Ruth, read the book of Ruth. We are to come together and reason together. Building walls, again, let me say that again. We are to come together and we are to reason together. Okay? Denominations don't necessarily do that. Okay? All right? It's the same message. Okay? Building walls and telling people who appear different than we are that they do not belong and that they are somehow less worthy to receive the gospel of faith and the gospel of ministry is seriously inimical to what these 66 books teach. There are those who want to build walls to keep people out of their country. There are also those who have built walls to keep Christianity and religion out of society. Ministering to the needy is not religion. It is love. It is mercy. Again, in Isaiah, we receive the Lord's marching orders for us. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. I don't really know how that works. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. I guess you can buy with no money. All right. I'll have to exegete that, but I don't know. But there you go. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. James teaches us about the importance of balancing works with our faith. Christians need to offer spiritual food to the lost. We also have the imperative to be Jesus with skin on and meet the earthly needs of others. Religion plays a vital role in society. Thomas Jefferson wrote in The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, commonly referred to as the Jefferson Bible, "Say nothing of religion. It is known to my God and myself alone. Its evidence before the world is to be sought in my life. If that has been honest and dutiful to society, the religion which has regulated it cannot be a bad one." God's desire for his children is to point others to his son. Do good fences make good neighbors? In the day-to-day of personal privacy, perhaps. In the realm of eternity and the Christian's duties to widows and orphans and the least of these, not so much. We build walls because we fear that which we want to be separated from. Many of those who are pushing for the wall on our southern border are afraid of lost jobs, crime, terrorism, and drugs. Others are simply bigoted and ignorant. Unfortunately, we have a president. Okay. Unfortunately, we have a president and his advisors who have found a chord that exploited these fears and that resonated with the bigoted and ignorant. They strummed that tune over and over until it sounded like truth. Even people of the Christian faith lost sight of the one truth, God's love for all the world. They voted out of fear. They forgot the gospel message of come.
Then they brought little children, the Bible says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Let the immigrant come to me. Let those who are different than you come to me. Hey, you, come to me." Even people from New York. Okay? "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Too many of us are saying, "No, you can't come." Jesus says, "What? Come." How are we supposed to bless his children, no matter their age, if we continue to build walls? There are those who are stubborn. They refuse to put on another's shoes. They wouldn't necessarily come to hear Rhonda speak, because why? They see a picture of her. So they know. Okay? Like they know. An example of this is when a practitioner of one religion holds a prejudice toward another religion or denomination, but refuses to fellowship with those who practice their faith differently. These people are unteachable. Information gained through fellowship breaks down walls. Except in the case of learned prejudice, which is what happened in my family, and that I grew up with, unless a person has actively done something hurtful, the unprejudiced adult will not have hate and distrust as his or her default setting toward that person. Usually when people meet and get to know each other, even if they disagree, they will share a mutual respect. Remember, a friend of mine just got elected chair of the Buncombe County GOP, and he is like completely anti-immigrant. My background is as an investigator, a private investigator, and I don't do that now, but it's my background. And I was asked at one point in time, a number of years ago, to do some work to ferret out the immigrants in some companies around here. And love my friend as I do, I told him that I just couldn't do that. it goes against everything in my heart. We're still friends and stuff. So we disagree, but we share mutual respect for one another. Even though on that issue, and there's some issues actually we're like this, but on that issue, we're like east and west. Okay? All right? Leviticus 19 gives us clear direction on how we deal with strangers. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. In Egypt, I am the Lord your God. The emotionally immature individual who refuses to break bread with a stranger is more prone to bigotry. While wall-building phobias may be inherited, the good news is that numerous scientific studies have shown that prejudice can be unlearned. The 20th century philosopher Yoda taught, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering." Walls are based on fear. Fear breeds hatred. Fear stalls hospitality. Fear keeps people away. Fear attracts others who fear. Walls block our invitations. We must fight against our tendencies to lose faith, to revert to fear, to harm ourselves and others in the process. Let me remind you that I, like Pastor Brown, am a hypocrite. Jeremiah, I fail all the time. Jeremiah teaches us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What do you fear? Faith overcomes fear. Some concordances show that phrase, be not afraid. Okay, so some of this was written at 9:30 this morning. All right. Some concordances show the phrase, "be not afraid," appears in the King James Version 29 times. Okay. The New American Standard Bible, which is this one here, has "do not fear" 57 times and "do not be afraid" 46 times. I read somewhere that fear not and similar phrases appear in the Bible one time for every day, 365 times. Do you think that God is trying to make a point? Right. Let's look at some attributes of faith. Hebrews 11 teaches, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now let's use God's promises to explore the benefits of faith in Deuteronomy. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olives, olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. Do you find yourself in times of trial? Ever? Nobody? From the frying pan into the fire? So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were tossed in the fire. Three went in, and four walked out. All right? The fourth was the Holy Spirit. Do you feel outnumbered and cornered? Then take up your shield of faith and emulate David. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me, let's do this, you come to me with a sword, a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Faith requires obedience to his word. Obedience requires faith in his word and placing our security in our loving God. This symbiotic relationship is not that difficult to navigate if we stay in his word and do not forsake the fellowship of the saints. But wait, there's another layer here. We often pray for God to take some burden from us or make a provision that we think we need. We cast our cares upon him. That's in 1 Peter. The other side of this, of his deal with us, is that we trust and obey him. Hey, and he says, hey. Okay. We are being obedient when we flesh out his command to make disciples. We cannot invite others to the fullness and beauty of a life with Christ if we are too busy building walls, be they border walls or walls in our hearts. Faith allows us to love others as we want to be loved. What should we do as a country and as individuals? Should we build more walls or build our faith and help others to build theirs? Amen. So let me just close this. So Lord, thank you I just thank you personally for this opportunity to be here. And I hope that some of the words, a couple of words on these pages are what you wanted me to say. Let me read from Jeremiah 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. May you all yield fruit. Thank you.